Friends, grace to you and peace, and welcome to worship this evening at First Presbyterian Church. Merry Christmas to you all. We are delighted to have you with us celebrating this special evening. Friends, visitors, guests especially, we are glad you're here and hope you feel welcome. Just one brief announcement. We will be here tomorrow morning at 10:30 worshiping in Hollis Hall upstairs. If you would like to continue your Christmas celebrations with us as we... I know many of you will continue your celebrations late into the night, but we will be here tomorrow too. The office will be closed the following week, and we hope that you have a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. We begin our worship by passing the peace, by welcoming one another, by greeting one another in Christ's names. And so let us worship God and begin this way by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Please stand for the call to worship. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named. Let us pray together. Good and gracious God, on this holy night, you gave us your Son, the Lord of the universe, wrapped in swaddling clothes, the Savior of all, lying in a manger. On this holy night, draw us into the mystery of your love. Join our voices with the heavenly host, that we may sing your glory on high. Give us a place among the shepherds, that we may find the one for whom we have waited. Jesus Christ, the Messiah and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
may be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us all from unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Let us pray. God of grace and truth, in Jesus Christ you came among us as light shining in darkness. We confess that we have not welcomed the light or trusted good news to be good. We have closed our eyes to the glory in our midst, expecting little and hoping for less. Forgive our doubt and renew our hope, so that we may receive the fullness of your grace and live in the truth of Christ the Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Great God of heaven, you come to us through simple words and common bread and old stories. You come in surprising ways, dressed in flesh, lying in a manger. Surprise us again, we pray. Come to us in the ordinary stuff of our lives and animate us by the presence of your all-embracing Spirit. Fill your creation with the light of heaven. Give us the eyes to see it and the ears to hear its music. We pray through Christ our King. Amen.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading this evening comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Listen for God's word to you. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom he favors." This is the word of the Lord. Our first hint that this Christmas story has to do with the mundane matters of life comes from the first line. A decree goes out from Emperor Augustine, something as trivial as an administrative notice, albeit from the ruler of the known world. Throughout the empire, people have been called to return to their hometowns to be counted for the purpose of a census, and really so the emperor can grow the tax digest. This means that our much beloved, much known and recited Christmas story begins when Joseph gets a letter from the county tax commissioner to report to Bethlehem. This really takes the romance out of it, which is good. It's not meant to be romantic, it's meant to be real. The romance comes from our imagination. The story may appear picturesque near the end when the baby is born and wrapped in swaddling clothes and cooing in Mary's arms. It may seem beautiful and wonderful and mysterious that the light of heaven came among these shepherds and they heard songs of angels and went to worship at the crib of God in the flesh. I'm not sure it was like that, at least not the way we picture it. The idealized picture obscures the difficulty of getting everyone to Bethlehem in the first place. And certainly for Mary, as she rode a donkey down a dusty dirt road in first century Judea while 9 months pregnant. Maybe we should use our imaginations again to explore the realism and not just the romance of the story. We forget sometimes that Mary was an unwed teenager when the announcement of a miraculous birth came to her. I doubt that sort of thing would be considered miraculous to her neighbors and her family. She was at the age when she should have been working on college applications instead. We never find out what Mary's parents thought. Maybe they wondered why this had happened at all. Wasn't Mary supposed to be the good one? Joseph did the right thing. He married her. He saved her from the town gossips and from public disgrace. And I'm sure there were doubts in his head the whole time, and maybe that someone had figured out the math and that there was something off about the wedding and the birth and it didn't quite add up. I think the real story would be less placid than we often imagine it. So let's imagine it. How would it really be? The reality and the messiness and the ordinariness of it all. I imagine there was anxiety for this couple as they began patching their life together. Joseph had probably wanted to grow his carpentry business for a few years before children, and then that timeline was shot, and he was having to do extra shifts to pay for all the baby things on top of all the regular bills. And Mary wasn't able to finish school, and everything was put on hold for the couple as they pretended to be adults long before they were really ready. God could have chosen a couple that had it a bit more together, but it didn't happen that way. Maybe Mary and Joseph wondered if they'd rushed into this engagement thing a little bit hastily. But really, what would it look like in the grit and grime of everyday life? What can we imagine? What if something like this happened today? How could it seem real? I imagine Joseph having a hard time finding time to paint the nursery. He probably spends a late night putting together a crib from IKEA, cursing at the unused pieces in the Swedish directions in the words that his rabbi doesn't want to hear from him. Meanwhile, Mary is in the other room straightening and dusting and cleaning every surface in full submission to the nesting instinct that has taken over. It really bothers Joseph because she's become passive-aggressive with the coasters and whisks his glass to the kitchen as soon as he is finished. The letter from the tax commissioner is sitting on the kitchen table, and they're wondering how they'll afford it all, including the trip to Bethlehem, and they were looking forward to staying home for Christmas. I imagine they pack their belongings for Bethlehem. The next morning, they leave an hour later than they had intended, and the weather isn't great, and there were rumors of snow. Joseph insists that he knows the way, but Mary is on her phone, surreptitiously checking Google Maps every 25 minutes or so. They stop more than they would like because Mary has to keep going to the bathroom, and the child inside her won't keep still. After a long time on the road and a wrong turn or two, they take the exit to Bethlehem. Just as the sun dips over the horizon and the first star blazes into view, coloring the snowflakes that begin to drop on the windshield. I imagine the couple look for a place to stay, but no vacancy signs are lit along the hotels on the way into town. They stop at a few, but it's the same story everywhere. We're all full, and the snow is coming now. Joseph is at the front desk haranguing hotel clerks while Mary is in the car pretending that the contractions she's feeling are normal. And then once she realizes they're not, Joseph runs back into the hotel to get help. And the clerk takes them to a seldom used room in the back with exterior access only. It's a storage closet, and it's only too late to venture out onto the roads into the hospital, and maybe they wonder if an ambulance will make it in time. A nurse is found, the activity of delivery, helping hands, Mary's deep breathing, Joseph chewing his fingernails. A child is born to two scared, nondescript parents in a place where they didn't want to be, wrapped in a towel pulled off the maid's cart. That's how God chooses to enter the world. Imagine on a nearby farm, shepherds are busy gathering the scattered flock into the relative warmth of the barn. The snows are unusual and caught them unawares. They're doing their best to get the sheep inside before they disappear in the whiteout, and the dogs are doing their best to help the three hardworking men. I don't know why I've always imagined three men. One is older than the others. He's worked on the farm for a long time and is getting to the point where he might retire if he had any money. He's also worried about what's in store for him in the coming year because there's a pain in his side and he hasn't told his wife about the spot they found on his x-ray earlier in the week. The middle-aged man is working on putting his kids through college but can hardly afford it. Financial stress has strained his relationship with his wife enough that he hesitates to go home at the end of the day. He doesn't want another argument. Sometimes he sleeps in his truck. The youngest really doesn't want to be there either. He had bigger dreams after graduating from school, but this was the only gig that he could get, which means he spends most of the day looking at his watch, waiting to punch out right at 5 o'clock. And then all of a sudden, that's when the light appears. I imagine they didn't know what the light was at first, headlights in the distance or maybe a train. That's what it sounded like. All of a sudden, a voice like a trumpet blasts through the cold, and the sky lights up like an explosion as the men hit the deck. The voice says, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth lying in a manger." Music plays in the background, not overpowering, but confident and close, like it's playing in their heads. The world remains lit and alive. The light and the music dance together. And the men look at each other, and without speaking, start walking to the road towards the signs of the hotels in the distance. That's where God has chosen to enter the world for us. It's not romance. It's real. Sometimes the way we hear the story makes it seem beautiful and lovely, and if we're really honest, a little kitsch. It happened a long time ago. If we know how it happened at all, what difference does it make? It matters because the story has to do with what's real. It has to do with the lives of people who had relationships and jobs and plans and dreams and did their best to live in meaning with a world that often seemed arbitrary and uncaring. When a political decree or a foreign army could uproot you and change your life just the way a pink slip or a diagnosis can today. It's to people like these that God came. God didn't come to make their lives, our lives, extraordinary. God came so that we could see our lives as already precious and valuable and worth God's presence. I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people. Good news for all people. This means wise men and shepherds and scared parents, however we imagine them, and it means us too. Frederick Buechner imagines the gospel stories through the lives of real characters such as these, and he points out that the reality of our everyday life is often how God chooses to appear. Listen to your life, he says. See it for the fathomless mystery it is, in the boredom and the pain of it, no less than the excitement and gladness. Touch, taste, smell your way to the holy and to the hidden heart of it, because in the last analysis, all moments are key moments, and life itself is grace. To this, I would add, it is into this life that God became flesh, the life of the real world, of taxes, mortgages, strained marriages and cancer diagnoses. Into this life, God was born, which is good news for all people, including you. God is here to be with you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. In response to the promise of God, let us confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Wise men came to visit Jesus' crib, and there they brought gifts. So with great joy, let us continue worshiping God with our tithes and our offerings.
Thank you.
You may be seated. Jesus Christ is born this night to be with you. And here we meet God at our table. And our Savior invites all those who trust in Him, believe in His name, to share the feast which He has prepared. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Let us pray. Holy God, you created light out of darkness and brought forth life on the earth. You formed us in your image and called us to love and serve you. When we were unfaithful and turned from your ways, you did not forsake us. Your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and sent prophets to call us back to your way. In the fullness of time, you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. In him, your word, dwelling with you from all eternity, became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth, and we beheld your glory, Emmanuel. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with the celestial choirs and with all the faithful of every time and place who forever sing to the glory of your name. You are holy, O God of majesty, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Born in humility, he came to rule over all. Helpless as an infant, he showed the power of your love. Poor in things of the world, he brought the wealth of your grace. Rejected by many, he welcomed all who sought him. In his dying and rising, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery and sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share this feast, united in ministry in every place. Called in Christ, fed by his grace, joined in his body, we remember those we have been called to serve. For the poor and the hungry, hear our prayer. For the sick and the suffering, for the abused and the oppressed, for the doubting and dispirited, for your creation which cries for you, for your church that expects your presence. Hear our prayer, Lord, and as this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. Empower us by your Spirit to be joined in Christ's presence in the world, even as he is God with us. Give us courage to speak his truth, to seek his justice, and to love with his love. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread. And after giving thanks to God, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you. For so often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God." We invite you to come forward and receive communion by intinction. You will tear a piece of the bread and dip it into the cup. You may return by the aisle from which you came. In the center aisle, we ask you to go around the other way. I know it's confusing. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We invite you to come forward and to receive. have all been served. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for your many gifts, for your Spirit which nourishes us through this meal, and for your Son who was born this night, who came to us as one of us to share our lives and our pains and to restore our way to you. By that same Spirit, united with Christ, may we follow where he leads, attentive to your Spirit, your presence within us, and ever grateful for this meal you have given. We pray all these things in the name of the one who is coming this night, Jesus Christ, who teaches us to pray the way he taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Merry Christmas. In this church, we have a tradition to close every service by holding hands and sing God be with you till we meet again. Tonight, we'd like to do something different. After the benediction, I invite you to join hands and we will sing the first verse of Silent Night. If you don't know it, you can at least hum along and mouth the words of the people around you. But as you go out from here, I hope you will go out in joy, go out in celebration, for Christ has come for you. Look for him in the world, and you will find him. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.